Okay, if you can get your seats, please, we'd be grateful to do that. Let me welcome you here tonight. Hope you got plenty to eat. Let me mention a couple of announcements. I want to remind you that Sunday, we're having a connection luncheon. So after the service, we'll have lunch together down here. We encourage you to come and bring a cover dish or something like that to share. And just hanging out together and fellowshipping, we encourage you to do that. Just bring somebody with you. Reach out to somebody and do that. And also, I want to remind you that Saturday we have a work day. So if you can come on Saturday for a few hours, we appreciate you doing that. I don't know if there's a time. Steve, what's the time for this?
I'm going to be here probably 8 o'clock, so anytime.
Okay, 8? Okay. So just sort of the number of things we're going to be doing around here, Steve's sort of in charge of it. So I appreciate you coming and being a part of that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. We sort of began a count, really, of Cain and Abel last week, sort of part one. This is part two. Chapter four, we're going to go down through verse 16. It seems like verse 16 is connected to the previous section. It says this, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Lord, we want to come this morning, or evening rather, and just pray and ask your blessing upon our study as we continue our study of the book of Genesis. Father, we pray that you would enlighten us, that you would illuminate, that you would apply these verses, these things that are contained here. We pray that we could mine the jewels and the gold and the riches from this passage, that we will be able to be encouraged and strengthened and taught. And we're reminded what the Bible says, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we thank you for that. So we're grateful for your presence, for your really oversight and guidance through this book. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We looked at chapter 4 again, the first part of this last Wednesday night. We looked at the fact that really it was not just this offering of the fruit of the ground that Cain brought, but more than that, it represents a works-based religion. It was really a religious system. Him coming on his own terms, he knew better. In the previous chapter, God had showed him the importance of death and blood when you bring an offering to the Lord. And he rejected that, came on his own. And so God rejected that. God had respect to Abel and his offering because Abel brought of the first of the flocks. And of course, there was a sacrifice, there was bloodshed. All that, of course, a picture of Christ himself. We talked about the fact that God had shown that to them already and taught them in the fact that God had killed the first animal and God had used that to cover Adam and Eve. And that was really the whole picture. So it was a lot more than just a skin. It was the whole idea of a blood-based religious system, a sacrifice, because the wages of sin is death. And it's all a picture, a forerunner, a coming of God's Son. It goes back to the 15th verse of the third chapter where God prophesied when he cursed the serpent, that God would bring forth the seed of the woman, that would crush rather the head of the serpent. All that, of course, is a picture of Christ. So when Abel is bringing his offering, it's more than that. We looked at the fact that God had cursed the ground, that God mentioned that from your own effort, from your own sweat, from your own ingenuity, you'll bring forth fruit. And if you ever had a garden, you know how that important that is. And so again, that all ties into this whole picture of religious system, good works, based upon our own ideas. And so God had said that. So he brought from the curse. And so when Cain brought his offering, God did not respect it. He was very upset about that. God told him, you know, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin's lying at the door. Sin's at the root of this whole, and it wasn't just ignorance. Please understand that. This was not the idea that Cain was ignorant of what God had said. It was a willful rebellion against what God had already said. It was a rejection of God's clear instruction to him, God's clear picture of him. That was what it was all about. So God confronted him on that. Sin's lying at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Meaning that sin wants to control, destroy, ruin your life. This whole idea of rebellion. You know, it's almost like whatever God tells us to do, we don't want to do it. And it's always that the root is sin itself. And so God just simply rejected Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's offering. And of course, we see that then this caused problems. So look, if you will, down in our study here in verse 8, it says, now let me give you the outline of our study a little bit. Well, it's a real small outline. We're going to get some more than this. Cain and Abel part 2. So, and then also I want to point out this whole idea of, bingo, there we go. Oh, no. I don't want to talk about Cain's religious system yet. So here he kills him, and then we'll see how God confronts him and the result of all this. So this whole idea of killing Abel, that's what happened in this story. You know, when you read it in a casual manner, and when I say casual, when you just go through this and read that, you think, well, what is the problem here? Why this enormous event in the context of, you know, and people think that, well, Cain's just doing the best he can. He's just trying to please and honor God. Well, that may be true, but our best is not enough. And that's the whole point. Whatever we come, whatever we try to bring to God. And so a casual reading is going to give you the thought, well, why is God rejecting this guy's offering? He's doing all that he can. And he talked about the fact that God had cursed the ground and he had to work a lot for that. So he's doing the best he can. And that's the point. The point is it's not good enough. And so that's one that real casual reading. And then the idea of why would Cain be so angry? Well, why this killing of his brother? Or just the fact that God said, no, this is not a good offering. Sin's lying at the door. If you do well, you won't be accepted. You know, God had respect to Abel and his offering. So again, it's this whole idea of the first murder in the Bible. And then in verses 11 through 16, there's this curse that God brings upon Cain. It's really in detail. I'm going to tie that in a minute with the whole idea of, I think in some ways, Cain's religious system. But my point in all that, when you look at this, it's a clear story. It's very interesting and all that. I'm reminded of the time when Jesus was coming back in Luke, the end of Luke. And he met these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And they were all bummed out. They thought that he was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to be the king that would be established his reign. And they didn't understand the Old Testament prophecies about his death. And so Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart, ought not Christ to have suffered? You know, so he began to open their minds up, began to go from the very beginning and open up the scriptures that refer to him. So Jesus had a Bible study and began to go through the Old Testament and teach these two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke, after the resurrection, after they hit the death, about all the verses in the Bible. And I think this is a powerful testimony in this passage itself regarding Christ and what Jesus requires of us in the scriptures. Let me just point out that again, Cain's whole idea or Cain's whole act was an act of worship. Cain brought his own efforts to the Lord to worship, to offer to God. And again, it represents any religious system, any kind of people bringing whatever they want to bring to the Lord and try to earn that or try to, you know, have God accept that. And so really, it is a religious system. It's the idea that Cain had regarding approaching God and worshiping God. But there's certain things I want to point out regarding this whole idea of his religious system. First of all, I want to point out it was characterized by violence. And what I mean by that is once it was not accepted, this religious system that Cain accepted, and this is ties in, we'll tie this in with the whole idea of a works-based religion. And it's characterized by violence, antagonism towards the truth, antagonism towards others that don't agree with that or follow the Lord. It's all tied in. So Cain's religious system, if you look at it in a logical way, and you look at the world's religious systems that are based upon good works, so many of them are somehow connected with violence. We look at Islam and how Islam itself is so intolerant and so antagonistic. And I've heard people, you know, when you bring that up to people or you talk about that to people, they inevitably bring up the Crusades. What about the Crusades? And I thought the Crusades were Christians going into Jerusalem and Israel wanted to by force kill all the Muslims and take it over. My point in all that, these weren't believers. These weren't true Christians. But somehow, you know, anything that believers do that is somehow wrong is connected to whatever it may be. And my point of what I'm saying is that if you look at Islam itself and the violence that we've seen in the last few years regarding their intolerance and their violence towards other people, especially believers, particularly Christians. So this religious system was characterized by violence. Secondly, it also is based upon our works of lies. Look, if you will, in verse 9. So God said to him, and the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now he knew it was lying. It's almost like people that say, "Well, I'm okay. I'm good enough. I'm doing the best I can." And somehow in their own minds, they've convinced themselves that it's all right. My point is, Cain's religious system allowed him to lie, to deceive, it's very obvious. This is right after the murder, and God's confronting him and saying, "Where's Abel? Hey, I don't know where he is." Yes, you do know what happened to him. And so this whole religion allowed, and this is what's happening today. There's religious systems that allow all kinds of things to justify whatever it may be people want to do. We've talked about this before, how people create their own religious system to justify their ungodly deeds. And somehow they do that in order to feel okay about themselves. And Cain did the same thing in a way. There was lies, deceit already. You can imagine when he's talking to Abel out in the field, what is he saying? What kind of conversation did they have? That was Abel saying, "Look, Cain, let me just bring you one of my animals that you can kill and sacrifice and approach the Lord." What was Cain's response? What did Cain say? Well, what does the world tell us? What do religious systems say? "Your religion is foolish. This is silly, this whole idea of blood and death. We don't understand these kinds of things. The idea of one way to get to heaven and this idea of Jesus himself." You know, even this morning I was reading an article about, there was a prayer in the Senate or Congress. You may have read this. And they had asked somebody that was a believer to come and pray and open up the session. Well, she mentioned, they mentioned this, that she mentioned the name of Jesus 15 times. I mean, and the anger and the absolute, how offensive that was. It was just the whole antagonism. It's part of all this. But this whole idea, we're all worshiping the Lord. We always want to love everybody, except, of course, those who really follow God. And that was the idea of Cain's religion. It was marked by lies. He lied immediately. I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are. The idea of keeper means a guard, a protector. Remember, Cain was the older brother. He killed his brother. Then look at verses 10 through 12. The third thing I want to point out regarding his religious system, it was a feudal religion. Look what he says in verse 10. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Think about this. Abraham's religion made him a stranger and a pilgrim. Cain's religion made him what? A fugitive and a vagabond. Totally different. We are strangers on this planet. But we're not fugitives and vagabonds. But the whole idea of this religious system, as he says in verse 12, "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So it's a feudal religion. In other words, it is a false peace, a fake peace. There's no security. There's no relationship with God. There's no real intimacy with God. There's no joy. There's no There's no fruit of the Spirit. You think about Christianity and what Jesus provides when we come to know Him as Lord and Savior. It's not a futile religion or an empty religion. It's satisfied. But what Cain said, I'm going to be a vagabond. I'm going to be wandering around. I'm never going to be satisfied. I'm never going to be content. I'm never going to be at peace. Why? The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. And so when an individual embraces a religious system contrary to what the Bible teaches in Christianity, they're never going to find peace. It's an empty religious system. It's all futile and vain. They're fugitives and vagabonds. The very thing they desire, they oftentimes claim they have, but they don't have. Oh, I've got meaning in life. And yet we see this whole idea on the life of Cain, this idea of never being satisfied, wandering and empty inside. And we think about what it really means to know Christ. How there's that fulfillment, there's that joy, there's that relationship. There's a sense of I was designed for this, I was created for Him. And coming to God through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, offering, you know, He offered His blood, His death on the cross so that I can be saved. And what happens to the believer that goes through that and accepts Jesus? You know, again, we may be strangers and pilgrims on this earth because this earth is corrupted. But we're not fugitives. We're not vagabonds. We know the Lord. We are part of His family. He sent forth the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We're part of all that. Well, what did Cain have? What did he say about his religious system? This idea of wandering. My point is there are so many people today who are embracing religious systems where there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no contentment. You know, they lay awake at night or they go to sleep at night. I'm sure they think, you know, I hope this is good enough, or I hope it's enough, or I hope I'm going to get there. And that's one of the points that I like to make when I'm witnessing to religious people that are not believers. Do you know, or do you have, are you absolutely confident that I don't know, I hope. I'm doing the best I can. Well, it's not that we had this hope I get there. We know. The Bible says, these things I've written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. We have this inward witness, this relationship. His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits. He's telling us, He's communicating with us that we are His child. And the confidence and the joy and the contentment and the knowledge, what is it that enables us to go through all that we go through in this world? This whole confidence and the satisfaction, the peace. The Bible says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And we read what Cain is saying about his religious system and the futility of it and the result of it. And it's just sad. But what happened in the life of Cain, it happens to every single individual who rejects Jesus Christ, who rejects what God's word tells us. In other words, look at it like this. God told him what to do. Here's how you approach me. Here's what you need to do in order to approach me. Oh, but we don't want to do that. We think that's silly. We think that's ridiculous. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. The carnal man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. So the preaching of the cross is to those who perish, foolishness. And that's how it was with Cain. So what kind of a conversation did they have in the field? I don't know. It doesn't say. But apparently in that conversation, Cain got all bent out of shape and all upset about all this stuff. But let me ask you to turn, if you will, down to verses 13 through 15. The fourth one I want to make regarding this religious system, it was also characterized by fear. Look what he says in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. But I want you to notice what he's saying here. There's this tremendous fear in Cain. He's afraid. There's this fear of what's going to happen to me. And I believe, I'm reminded of what the Bible says regarding knowing Christ. When we come to know Jesus, the Bible talks about the fear of death has been removed from us. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. What does that mean? It's the idea of when we love the Lord and when we fall in love with Him, there's absolutely no fear. It's sort of the picture of a young child that is just totally committed to their dad or their mom, and there's no fear. Because they know that mom and dad are taking care of everything. The relationship and the love and the intimacy is what removes the fear. Well, Cain didn't have that. So his religious system, as every religious system is somehow characterized, under it all, there's this fear. Fear of not making it. Fear that I'm wrong. Fear that I'm making a mistake. Fear that it's not enough. Think about a works-based religious system. How much is enough? You never know, because God's never going to come and say what you've done is enough to enter heaven, because nothing we do is enough. So you never have that witness from God that we're okay. And the result is this fear, this anxiety. And Cain had that. His religious system, what he did because of what he believed, and his reaction to being rejected by God, this anger, this murder, this whole idea that God now is removing him, is characterized now by fear. He says that. He mentions that. I want to point out in verse 15, the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, look at verse 14 rather, excuse me. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. So even the earth itself, you know, I'll be a fugitive. He says, I shall be hidden from your face. You know, as a believer, I'm reminded of what David said in Psalms. Matter of fact, if you read the life of David, David's great passion was entering into the temple of God and worshiping the Lord. That was his great passion of his life. And all of his life, David wanted to build God a temple, and he wanted to, because he loved that. He mentioned, as the deer pants after water brooks, and he loved the presence of the Lord. And you and I know, as believers, when we enter into that place of worship and the presence of God, and it's not just worship, he never leaves us. So his presence tonight, there's two more gathered here. He's here in this room. And we sort of get used to the presence of the Lord. But what I want to show you is that when Cain did what he did in his religious system, embracing it, what happened is there's no presence of God in it at all. And of course the result is fear, anxiety. And it gets back to the logical conclusion. If God created you and I for him, and we don't have him, what happens? If God designed us to know him and to walk with him and to worship him and to love him, if that's why I'm here, to glorify God, to yield my life into his purpose and his plan for my life, what happens when a person doesn't have that? And of course, every unbeliever doesn't have that. Every religious system doesn't provide that. And so the result is this anxiety and fear, this wandering and wanting to find peace and joy and never having it, wanting to know God and never really being in his presence. And again, one of the things that I enjoy doing, I'm thinking about this whole religious system, that even just bowing our heads and when we pray and someone is there of another religious system that rejects Christianity, it's a dramatic difference. I'm reminded of what happened today when that person came into the Senate. Actually, she was a wife of somebody. She was a pastor's wife, I believe. And she came and prayed and used Jesus' name. Well, what happens? Well, when you're talking, there's this sense of, you know this guy. This is your friend. Jesus is your friend. He's your elder brother. He's your king, your Lord. He's your Savior. And it's real. We have this relationship. And I'm saying to you, when you pray, when you're connected with God in front of someone like Cain, it's very uncomfortable. Because when they talk to God, it's not this intimacy, this fellowship. I sat down with somebody last week who's involved in, I think, some dangerous religious things. And at the end of their meeting, I said, let's just pray. And as this person began to pray, it was such a formal, I mean, it was just rolling out like this was said 1,000 times. Like a rote prayer, or you said it so many times. And at the end of that, I just wanted to talk to the Lord and tell him, you know, what was on my heart. Because he's my friend. When you come to talk to me, when you come, you don't say, you don't have this statement you make every time you meet this 2-minute, 3-minute, 4-minute, whatever it may be. Can you imagine how that would make you feel? But I'm saying to you, it's like it's so evident. And Cain never had that. He never had that relationship. He was driven out from the presence of the Lord. And so all of his life, as he wandered, he never experienced the presence of God again. What is hell? Hell is never again. You know, I can't imagine being in hell. I can't imagine being in hell and knowing that there were times in my life as an unbeliever when I sensed the Holy Spirit calling me to follow Christ, wooing me and convicting me and wanting me to come. The Bible says in the first chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is the light that lights every man. I want you to consider in the unbelievers who feel and sense the Holy Spirit convicting them and drawing them, but they say no. And all of a sudden, after they die, they're in hell, and they never again experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God coming to them, the call to come and follow Christ. I can't imagine anything as horrible as that. And Cain never had that. He's a fugitive and a vagabond. He's just alienated from God's presence. And I'm saying to you again, it's a religious system. And every false religious system leaves people empty, leaves people destitute. God's whole desire in confronting Cain was to say to him, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin's lying at the door. Its desires to have you. It wants to control you and destroy your life. But you gotta win this thing. How do I win this thing? Well, I can't. But I know someone who has. And that's Jesus. We come to the one who conquered sin and death. So my point is, if you look at this religious system and what God's saying in these verses, it becomes obvious that what's happening here in the life of Cain happens to every other person who rejects Jesus, rejects what God said about Christ. Because this is a picture of God coming to Christ and refusing to come on God's terms. And God has given us his terms. He's told us what to do. But people, I don't want to do that. That's foolish or ridiculous. It's just that whole idea. In the third chapter of Genesis, we talked about when sin entered creation, when sin entered into Adam and Eve, the ultimate result was all of a sudden God was dethroned and they were in charge. And all of a sudden we see that in the life of Cain. He knew what to do. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want God telling him what to do. He wanted to come to God on his own terms. Well, this is the result of it all. And I'd like to sort of bring up a couple of things sort of in concluding this, regarding this thing. First of all, let me point out that the world will not tolerate Christians. And I mentioned this so many times, we are living in a hostile environment. When Jesus came to this planet, he came into a hostile environment. The Bible says in Ephesians, the second chapter, that the terminology, the course of this world, meaning that the world system, we at one point, before we were saved, we lived according to the course of the world, according to the Spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in times past in the works of the flesh. We were by nature the children of wrath, deserving to be destroyed. Children of wrath, God's wrath. By nature, we were rebels. But God brought us out of that. But the point is that this world system, the world itself, is contrary to God himself. In 1 John chapter 3, let me just read this to you. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 15. And I want you, as I read this, I want you to think about this fourth chapter of Genesis and the religious system of Cain. Here's what it says. 1 John 3, 10 through 15. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? This is the key. Listen to this. Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And of course, that's going back to Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But I want to point out that statement. Why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why, again, the world will not tolerate believers. It just won't do it. John chapter 3, verse 20. Let me read this to you. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Again, let me read that again. Whoever does evil hates the light. Why not? He doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So if I do evil and I love my evil, I'm not going to come to the Lord. I'm not going to come to the light. Because when I come to the Lord, he's going to reveal to me and even others perhaps that what I'm doing is wrong and it's evil. So I won't come to the light. I do not want my deeds exposed. And it gets to the heart of this. What happened when God said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" I don't know. My brother, he did not want his deeds to be exposed. And God just revealed that to him. Yes, there's a problem with that. And so that's why, again, I just want to point out that this whole story is far more than just Cain and Abel. It is about those who serve the Lord and those who yield to the Lord and those who don't. It's about the reaction and relationship between those who do and those who don't. It's about the response of those who do not follow Christ, who do not love Jesus, and those who do. And it shows the antagonism, the hatred, the enmity. Why? Because our deeds are righteous. And theirs are evil. And when I say righteous, not that we're earning our way to heaven, but we're following the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. We want to do what he wants us to do. And doing that exposes or reveals others that do not. And it makes them angry at us, as if we're doing something wrong. And that's exactly the kind of response that Cain had towards Abel. He was very angry at Abel. How dare you? He took it personally. Your good deed, your righteous sacrifice exposed my evil. No, it didn't. But the reason you're angry is because my deeds were righteous and yours evil. That's what the Bible says here. God knew your deeds were evil if I didn't do that. But I'm just bringing that to your attention. Let me also show you, if you will, if you look in verse 10, one of the points I want to make, and that is this, verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now again, what is that saying to us? It means that Abel was still alive. And that he was crying out to God. The whole idea of this crying out means there was a voice lifted up. Matter of fact, when I read this, I'm reminded what Jesus said. He was confronting the religious authorities. And he said that all the righteous blood, from righteous Abel to to Zacharias, who was killed between the altar and the whatever, on this generation, it was all sort of condensed. Because this whole religious system, let me just say it like this. It's really not multiple religions. It's one religious system that rejects God. It may be many faceted, whether it's Muslim or Hindu or anything like that, but it's all the same thing. It's a man-made religious system. It's a demonically inspired and empowered religious system. But we see in this passage how, yet even though that Abel was still killed, he still cried out to the Lord. But it reminded me of Revelation. And the reason in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about there are those under the altar crying out, "How long, Lord? Until you bring vengeance." These were martyrs who were killed, just like Abel was, because they love the Lord and follow the Lord. And again, Abel, I believe, is a believer. He believed. He brought his offering by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. And so he was justified by faith. Faith in the coming of the one. Again, he looked back in that third chapter, verse 15, where the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's heel. So he offered it by faith. My point in all that, here he is still alive. He's crying out to the Lord. And in Revelation, it talks about the souls of those who have been martyred and killed because of their commitment to Christ, crying out, saying, "God, how long until you bring vengeance on those who killed us?" And the Bible says it was that they were given white robes, and it says just, you know, hang in there for a little while until all the martyrs are going to be sort of filled up. God knew exactly how many would eventually be killed. And then when that comes in, God will bring judgment upon them. But my point is, it's a picture, this idea of Abel crying out. Remember the Sadducees who did not believe in an afterlife or souls or angels? Jesus said, have you never read? God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I would also say God is the God of Abel. Abel's still alive. His body's dead. And yet his soul is crying out. It's very clearly connected to the fact that physically he died, but he was very much alive. To be absent from the body now is to be present with the Lord as New Testament believers, because Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He emptied paradise and took the saints that were waiting for him to die on the cross with him, waiting for the resurrection. Jesus emptied out that part of Sheol called paradise, took Abel with him. Abel was still alive. And it's sort of cool. And my point in all this is, here we see in this one story, the gospel. Isn't it fascinating? Here we see a description of every false religion, just laid out in front of us. And we see the attitude. And it's exposed to us. And so we study this, we say, wow, Cain represents, ultimately, and even though people may not take a gun or a knife and shoot us, there's an antagonism. There's a hatred because they don't want to come and have their dues exposed. They don't want to come on God's terms and submit to what God told us. And it gets back to, has God spoken? Has God revealed to us the truth? Has God told us? Yes. The Bible says, what does it say in Hebrews? God in previous days spoke through the prophets, but now has in these last days spoken to us by a son. He's spoken very clearly through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening and thank you as we continue our journey through Genesis, that you've given us the story of Cain and Abel. Father, we want to come. We come by faith. We come understanding that what you require of us is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Faith in the person of Christ. Faith in the great sacrifice. Faith in the Lamb of God. This individual in that third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, that was the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman who crushed. And the Bible says Jesus destroyed. He made an open show, an open display of his victory over principalities and powers. And we come this evening rejoicing in that, and the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the realization we're not fugitives and vagabonds like Cain was. We're not, we don't have, our faith, our religious system is not based on fear, but on love. It's not based upon our works, but it's based upon what you have done for us. And we thank you for that. We come this evening. We help us not to be upset if the world hates us. Don't be, as the Bible says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Jesus said, if it hated me, it hated you. If it rejected me, it's going to reject you. Don't be surprised at these things, because it is antagonistic. We're living again in a hostile world. A world that is antagonistic. A world that is basically influenced by the enemy, Satan himself. Where man as a whole has rejected you, defied you, gone its own way. And yet in the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit's at work in this world. We're able to gather here tonight and sense your presence and open your word and learn from you and let you guide and direct us and illuminate these passages to us. You're able to point out to us why Cain killed Abel. You're showing us why you rejected Cain's offering, why you accepted Abel's offering. And you showed us not only that in a literal sense in that passage, but the New Testament doctrines. You show us in this 10th verse, eternal life, that after death, souls continue on. And we want to thank you for that. But it's so important that we continue on with Christ. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they would not end up where their soul would be placed in hell for eternity, in a place of absolute alienation from God, because the garden was, man was shut out of the garden, and the tree of life is available. We saw that in Revelation. There's the tree of life again. It's available to all those who put their faith and trust and hope in Jesus. You said, come and drink of the waters of life freely. And I want to pray that if anyone here doesn't really put their faith and trust in Christ, if they're putting their hope in their own good works, I want to pray that they would see that the Holy Spirit would illuminate their own heart, their own religious system. They would repent of that and reject it and realize what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And so we come and thank you for that. Thank you that we're not fugitives and vagabonds. We may be pilgrims on this planet. We may be strangers here because our home is above. And we see that in the religion of Abraham, a completely different religion than Cain's, that was a fugitive and a vagabond. And I just want to thank you for that, because we do have a home. The Bible talks about Abraham because he searched for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So do we. We look forward to the time we'll be in your presence and see the New Jerusalem and be able to go in that city and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, any comments or questions?
Questions.